Father, you are so great and so wonderful. You are so gracious to send your Son to die for us. And now he ever lives for us to intercede. Father, we praise you for your Son. We thank you that when you saved us by your word, you didn't leave us as orphans, that you gave us your word that we might grow in respect to salvation, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus, and that we would be sanctified and conformed into his image, made like him. Father, I thank you so much for this passage today we will look at, and I pray you would give us wisdom and insight into it, that we would understand what you intended by your Spirit through your inspired writer. And Father, I pray none of us here would be forgetful hearers with a deluded religion who come and listen and walk away and forget immediately what type of person they are. I pray that we would set aside all sin and receive your word implanted. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning. We pray you be greatly glorified as it is proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems as though these days that almost every evangelical church is focused on evangelism. Even the name evangelical comes from the word evangelion, which speaks of the gospel. And evangelism has become the main purpose of the church in many churches. But what does the scripture have to say concerning the purpose of the church? Many churches have turned their gatherings into evangelistic meetings, that's all it is about, is evangelizing the lost. And we certainly recognize in Scripture that we are all ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that all believers are to be proclaiming His excellencies, 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are all, because of Christ, the light of the world, Matthew 5. But is evangelism the supreme purpose of the church and the church's gathering? Scripture reveals that the church gathers together to do a few things. To proclaim the Lord's death, as we just did through the sacraments. It gathers together for fellowship. That's sharing one's life, that is a serving. It gathers together for prayer, and it gathers together for the apostles' teaching. Notice the summary in Acts 2:42. The book of Acts is all about the work of the Spirit of God, the acts of the Spirit in the apostles. And we see the birth and the growth of the church. But we don't see them in Acts focused on evangelism. We see them focused on something else. And the byproduct of that is evangelism. Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to those four things. That was what the early church was doing. And later on, we'll see, just a couple of verses later in Acts 2, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number. So with this in mind, how are we to serve and evangelize? I believe we're going to learn from the call of four fishermen today. And we're going to see this in other passages, that true Christ-centered and led evangelism is not the priority and focus, but a byproduct of the right priority and focus. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 18. Well, in the book of Matthew, we've seen the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that he is the rightful king. We have seen that God took on human flesh and his name would be called Jesus because the Lord is salvation. We saw the responses to the birth of Jesus Christ, the magi who wanted to worship him, the murderous hate of Herod who saw him as someone who was getting in his way. And we saw the apathy of the Jews who should have been rejoicing because their Messiah had been born. We saw that Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, that he is the Redeemer that is pictured in their redemption from Egypt, that he comes in the time of darkness and sorrow, and he is one that would be looked down upon. He would be a Nazarene. And we saw the declaration of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the king. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw that we needed to heed the warnings to hypocritical repentance, superficial hypocritical, going through the religious motions, but yet not genuinely repenting on the inside. Then we saw three baptisms. We saw the baptism of John to prepare the way for the Messiah, a baptism of identification with repentance. Then we saw that Jesus, who is infinitely greater, would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. We looked in depth to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we looked and saw that Jesus is going to place you into one thing or another. You're either going to believe in Him, repenting of your sin, and be placed into the body of Christ by His Spirit, or you will be placed into judgment in fire. And the axe is already at the tree, ready to cut it down, as John the Baptist would say. Then we saw that John baptized Jesus. We had an affirmation from above that the sinless Lamb of God was going to bring about the work of salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in chapter 4, we saw the temptation of Jesus, that the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we saw how Christ, being fully God in His humanity, dealt with temptation. It is written. He applied the Word of God rightly to the circumstance. And it is our example for how to get through temptation. Then we took a break and looked in the book of Hebrews, where we saw that we should be continually drawing near to Christ because He is a sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with our human weaknesses, not with sin, but our human weaknesses, having been tempted in all things yet without sin. And then last week we saw Jesus began His ministry in the Galilee area, Galilee of the Gentiles, fulfilling prophecy that in the midst of great darkness they saw a great light. A light shone in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sin and sinners. The righteous, sinless Lamb of God shone, the light of God, in the midst of that dark area. We saw in the midst of the spiritually blind that they were enlightened. They saw a great light. But we saw eventually that they didn't respond even though they were enlightened. And at this point, Jesus begins His ministry, and we come to our passage in which we see the call of four fishermen. So again, turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 18. And actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. Because first of all, how are we to serve and evangelize? I believe between the context of last week's passage and our passage today, we're going to see you cannot serve Christ or evangelize apart from first being saved. We must be saved first. It's the obvious truth. Back to verse 16 of chapter 4. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. That's Jesus in context. And to those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the gospel message, that man is in sin. Man needs to turn from sin to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King Jesus, and ultimately His kingdom, is at hand. And then our passage, verse 18, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. And they immediately left their boat and their father and followed Him. Now, first of all, I believe before you can be a fisher of men, you need to be saved. That's what we see in Scripture. And you say, well, where did you get that point, Greg? I don't really see that in the text. Well, I believe, first of all, we'll see in the context as we look in the Gospel of John. We see, first of all, Jesus began preaching, first of all, before anything, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the first message from that time on He shared. And then, as we know, Jesus actually came across these brothers before. We saw last week that about a year had taken place since His temptation, and that He had come across these brothers in John chapter 1. And that's what we see here in John chapter 1, as Jesus came across them. Now, you'll remember, and you can turn there to John chapter 1, and we'll look at that in a moment. But remember, last week, Jesus was a great light shining in spiritual darkness, the righteous, holy Son of God who took on flesh through the Word of God, pierced the spiritual darkness of sinful men in Galilee. We saw that. And from that time, Jesus continued to preach, repent. And we know there's no following Jesus apart from having been saved, repenting. And we see this in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35. This is about a year earlier. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, John 1, 35, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, behold." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. We've found the Messiah. They believed he was the Christ. And he brought Peter, or Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. These two men, well, Andrew and another disciple were disciples of John. They had identified with repentance. And when they were confronted with Jesus Christ, they understood he was the Messiah. And Andrew brought his brother, Peter. And I believe they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, we have Andrew bringing his brother to faith. What a wonderful thing. And remember the timing of John's gospel, chapters 1 through 4. These events happened in the year before Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. And it's apparent that Andrew and his brother had repented and had believed in the Lamb of God. They responded to the first call, which is a call to salvation. And brothers, we have here the statement in our passage that he first proclaimed repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we see after that, he calls them to follow him. Now in scripture, I'm just going to briefly talk a little bit about our calling. This calling unto salvation. And I'm going to share a few points. There's so many passages concerning our calling, but I'm going to share this first and then we'll move into our passage. But first of all, it is God who calls us into a saving relationship with Christ. I'll share a few passages. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." We see the calling and salvation simultaneously. God called them, he saved them, but not according to their works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you," God called us, "be yourself holy." A little farther on in 1 Peter chapter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Actually, even earlier, the Corinthian church were called saints by calling. And then in verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ calls us, as we will see, through the gospel into fellowship with him. And that's the second point. We see this process happens through the gospel. Actually, I'll share that in a minute. God continues this call, and we have great hope from this call. And I'm going to share this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." There's one hope of our calling. Very familiar passage, Romans 8, 28, as we see that the call begins the process of salvation, but God completes that. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God," by the way, it's to those who love God. And in context, those who love God are those who keep his commandments because they have changed hearts and they can obey his word. "To those who are called according to his purpose, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And to whom he called, these he justified. And to whom he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells Timothy. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. We are called unto salvation, but that calling is a salvation that will be completed in the future. And we have a hope of this great calling in Christ. And this holy calling also motivates us to right behavior. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Called out of darkness into light, walk in a worthy manner. And this calling is brought about through the gospel. And turn with me to this one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is a great verse too. 2 Thess 2:13, wonderful. Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of God and faith in the truth. That's the Word of God. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were called unto God through the gospel. And then we have the truth that Jesus shares in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So I believe, first of all, we have here with Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew, we have them, first of all, in John being saved, that God called them unto salvation, and they believed. And this is what theologians call the effectual call. It is the call that God affects His salvation on you with. God affects salvation on those He desires to save. And I believe Andrew and Peter responded to that call in John. And this is an obvious prerequisite before we are called to follow Jesus. And folks, it's sad to say there are many people caught up in the faulty mission of the church, exalted to primacy, this faulty mission of supreme focus on evangelism. And so many people are caught up in this, and many people are not even saved. They're out there evangelizing, and they've never, ever been saved. Things haven't changed. Charles Wesley, great Methodist leader of the Methodist movement, spent many of his years evangelizing before he was saved. Pretty sad, isn't it? The obvious truth is, before we can follow Jesus, we need to be saved. We need to have a heart change. And that's what I believe. First of all, he says earlier, from that point on, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It isn't until we have repented that we can follow Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are going to church and serving the Lord and doing all kinds of stuff for Him, and at least you think. But you have not submitted yourself to the Word of God. You have not repented to Christ. You don't know Jesus, and you're doing all the church stuff. And there's churches meeting all over the place right now where they're doing all kinds of stuff for Jesus. Evangelism, works, service, whatever it might be. And there are a myriad of people who do not know Christ. And there are going to be a bunch of people on the day, which we'll see in a few chapters, that will come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? That's the ministry stuff of that day. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They never repented of their sin. So first of all, how are we to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, we need to be saved. We need to be saved. It's the obvious thing. And I think it's implied in the transition from that point on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we see him coming upon these fishermen. And I believe next we're going to see we need to respond to his call to follow him. Verse 18, back in Matthew chapter 4. And walking by the sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I've shared before, we have four inspired witnesses concerning the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each gospel presenting the truth that God desires us to know in its context for slightly different reasons and slightly different ways. And not any one of them or all of them put together is meant to be a biographical sketch of the life of Jesus. We saw last week in John chapter 21, John writes, and there are also many things, verse 25, Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Obviously, they are not a step-by-step biographical picture of Christ. These are inspired gospels that give us what God wants us to know. And with that in mind, we see here that Jesus calls these brothers unto himself, and we have a parallel account in Mark chapter 1. And there are some who would say that Luke chapter 5 is a parallel account of this. And even the Harmony of the Gospels that I have says that that's most likely an expanded account of this. So we have three possible passages of what we're seeing today. Our passage here in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and then Luke chapter 5. But as I studied it, I don't believe that Luke chapter 5 is actually a parallel account. And I believe there are just too many differences between Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I'll point them out for you a little later. You can look them up. But let me give you some examples. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. In Luke 5, he is standing there. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus sees Simon and Andrew casting their nets. And in Luke 5, Simon and Andrew are washing their nets. And if you compare them, you'll see that although they are similar and the call is the same, I don't believe they're the same passages, that it's the same event. Therefore, it's my view that Matthew and Mark, what we see in Matthew and then in Mark 1, are one event and Luke 5 is another event. So with that in mind, we want to be careful not to harmonize things so much so to try to make them work that we actually rip them out of their context. So with that in mind, let's get back to our passage. Verse 18, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. And it's interesting, it starts out with the term and I believe he connects that to the ministry, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is preaching repentance. And then walking by the Sea of Galilee, we see something different happen here. He doesn't call out to Simon and Andrew, repent. He says something else. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Remember, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. We saw this last week. He had moved his dwelling place from Nazareth to Capernaum, which is by the sea in Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the most northern tribes of Israel. And it says he's walking by the sea, and he sees these two brothers, and what are they doing? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, later on, we're going to get into the issue of fishers of men, but I think before we get into that, we need to understand what fishing was like at this time. We need to understand what type of fishing these guys were doing, because it's actually really important for the analogy Jesus gives later where he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, although there was bait fishing at this time, and some of you know what that is, right? You put bait on a hook and you sit there and have a soda and sit there for hours and hours and hours and wait for a fish to bite your hook. That's a line or bait pole fishing. There was also lure fishing where you have a lure. You try to get a fish on there and you just wait and wait and wait. That's my experience. But that's not the type of fishing we see here. The fishing being spoken of here is totally different. And fishing in this day was a continually strenuous, exhausting activity. It's not sitting there with a pole and a soda. It was very exhausting and often did not bear results. It took a strong man to fish. It took a man to fish. Certainly women could fish too, but at this time, men were fishing and they had to be strong. It was strenuous effort. They would take nets with heavy weights and they would cast them into the sea from the shore or from a boat. And then they would pull up these weights and these nets, and if they had fish, it was even heavier. You remember from that other passage in Luke where the Lord finally put some fish in their nets and it was too heavy. They had to call their partners to come help. It was continually strenuous work, casting the net, pulling the net up, casting the net. Sometimes there's fish, and it was often done at night. And one historical writer says, at this time in the Sea of Galilee, there were probably over 240 boats that were in the commercial-type fishing operation like these guys. They were, the scripture says, fishermen. They were commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And I believe later on we're going to see the analogy that Jesus makes fishing for men isn't putting bait out on a hook for someone to bite so that they'll get hooked in the gospel. It's strenuous, difficult work in which only the Lord puts the fish in the nets. You're pulling up, you're putting in, you're pulling up, you're putting in, and it is the Lord himself who brings about the catch. I think the analogy will point to, as we'll see, strenuous effort and patience rather than lazy waiting and baiting of hooks. So then, Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. And again, it's strenuous activity. And just a side note, remember earlier in John 1:42, Jesus renamed Simon. He said, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And here we have that, Simon, who is called Peter. He knew the Lord at this time. Now, I want to share a couple things about Peter and Andrew, and then we'll move on. We'll see them later on as we go through the Gospels. But Peter was a fisherman. Scripture reveals he was also married, as we heard that his mother-in-law had a fever that the Lord Jesus healed. Peter was on the inner circle of the 12 disciples and apostles. That circle consisted of Peter, James, and John, as we'll see. He was an apostle. He was appointed as an apostle by the Lord. He was impulsive and somewhat zealous. He would often put his foot in his mouth. We see that in the Transfiguration as he puts his foot right in his mouth. The same thing in John chapter 13 concerning the Lord washing his feet. This impulsive man followed Jesus until the point he denied him three times in Luke 22. See, he was with Jesus. He was following him. But when they were separated, he denied him, cowering before a slave girl. And John records this meeting with the Lord on the Sea of Galilee in which he restores the relationship with Peter. "Do you love me more than these? Tend my lambs. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep." Then 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter becomes the leader of the infant church. At that time, 40 days later, we see the once cowering Peter filled with the Spirit of God preaching the gospel. What an incredible difference the Spirit of God makes in a man's life. Peter also becomes the first to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. We read that in Acts chapter 10 earlier during our time of remembrance. Although Peter was rebuked for aloofness towards the Gentiles in Galatians 2, we see him continually becoming more like Christ as evidenced by his exhortations and teaching inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1st and 2nd Peter. And then we have Andrew here, who obviously from the text is Peter's brother. He is one of the two disciples of John the Baptist that believed in Christ, the Lamb of God, and he literally went and got his brother and led him to Christ. What a wonderful picture. And he was also close, although there was the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Mark chapter 13 reveals that it is Peter, James, John, and Andrew who were questioning Jesus on the Mount of Olives, which precipitated the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. So we have Peter and Andrew here, and they're casting a net because obviously, as the text says, they were fishermen. And at this point, we see the statement, and walking by the Sea of Galilee back in Matthew, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, the obvious truth. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Pretty simple statement. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's so simple but yet so misunderstood by so many people because so many people focus on the fishers of men part rather than the follow me part. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we must understand that these men called unto salvation were now being called by Jesus personally to follow him. Jesus calls them to follow him, not evangelize in this context. Follow, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now I want to point out a few points here as we look at this. Jesus does the calling. He says, follow me. Jesus is the one who calls us to salvation. He is the one who calls us to follow him. John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. You didn't choose me, Jesus says, I chose you. Jesus does the calling. And second, it's extremely important to realize that the call here was not to fish for men. The call was to follow him. Follow me. And this word, actually translated in Scripture, is always translated come in this context, except for here in Mark chapter 1, in these two parallel passages. He's really saying, come behind me. Come after me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. There's no suggestion to think about following Jesus. These two brothers had repented and believed, and now Jesus was commanding them. It was a command to follow him. Notice he's not commanding them to be fishers of men. We'll see that later. And this is crucial. If we were to read this quickly and not understand the passage, we might go totally the wrong direction in our following of the Lord. And we might be following the things of Christ and the work of Christ rather than Christ himself. He is calling them to follow him, to come behind them. Then, as we see and will see, he will make them fishers of men. So we're going to look at their response in a moment, but let's look down a little farther in verse 21, and we see two other brothers. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Here we have two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they're with their father, mending their nets. They're katartizoing their nets, which is a wonderful word. It speaks of restoring something back to where it should be, something that's broken back to its useful state. And that's what the Word of God does with us. It's that word of correction, katartizo. And here they're restoring their nets, a simple illustration, mending their nets. And here we have two more brothers that Jesus would eventually call as apostles, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And just on a side note, in Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus himself says, you're the sons of thunder. So he gives them that name. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just briefly going to share about James and John, but we'll see them more as we go along. There were two of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. They were both in the inner circle with Peter. John, the apostle here, wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John and Revelation. And James is one of two Jameses who were apostles. And this is not the James who wrote the book of James, being the half-brother of Jesus. They were fishermen. They were mending their nets. It's apparent they were fishing partners from Luke 5:10. James and John, Simon and Andrew, they were fishing partners in this operation on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, in our text, it says, he called them. Kaleo, he called them. In context, probably the exact same thing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He called them. So here we have Christ calling them to follow also. And what is the response of these big, burly fishermen who are doing their job when the Lord walks up on the shore and calls out to them? What's their response? Notice they follow immediately. Verse 20. And they immediately, this is Simon and Andrew, immediately left their nets and followed him. Pretty simple. Immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 22 for John and James. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. When the Lord commanded them, and they were believers, to follow him, they immediately obeyed. Now notice in context we see both of them following him. Now we have this phrase, literally you could translate it, they followed him, not just and followed him, but they followed him. That's the main phrase of both statements. They followed him, they followed him. Well, how did they follow him? Immediately leaving their nets. Immediately leaving the boat and their father, they followed him. The focus is on following him, and those other things were happening along with that. It was immediately. No delay, no consultation. They just obeyed the Lord Jesus. They knew he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and they obeyed him immediately. And folks, this ought to be a rebuke to us. Jesus calls us to follow him in Scripture in so many ways, and we delay. He calls us to follow him in his footsteps in what we see concerning suffering, concerning how we should behave, concerning every action, and we delay. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. And folks, if there's any area of your life that you are not obeying, then you are delaying, you are sinning. We need to confess it right now. These people, these fishermen, they followed immediately. Some of you are saying, well, I'll be faithful someday. I'll be at church someday. I'll be faithful to the Bible. So I'll be faithful to serving. But you're delaying in being faithful. The Lord calls you to not forsake the assembling. He calls you to serve one another. And these true believers obeyed him immediately. Notice the text here. They followed him, and it's modified, first of all, for Andrew and Peter by having left their nets. I translate this phrase this way, verse 20. And immediately, having left their nets, they followed him. They had to leave their jobs at this point to follow Jesus. And they did immediately. And then with James and John, same thing. Notice, and immediately, having left their boat and their father, they followed him. James and John left their business to follow Jesus. They didn't ask questions. They didn't consult other fishermen for counsel. They didn't go to the synagogue to get advice. When the Lord of the universe called them to follow him, they followed him because they were saved. No questions asked. They followed him. Now, a little bit farther on, we see that James and John also left their father. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. Obviously, their father most likely was the one who had the business. They were probably working under him. It was probably like other situations we would see at that time, that he would eventually give them the business. And immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. Now, it's interesting. We don't see this in Scripture, and I'm speculating here, but we only hear of James and John's mother later on in Scripture. Matthew 20:20 and Matthew 27:56. And I'm speculating here, but knowing human nature, this could have caused quite a problem. Your sons, you're going to give them the business, and they leave. It's possible. We don't see him again. And Jesus indeed shared the reality of what would happen in the context of sinful people when we follow him. Turn up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. When you obey Jesus, there are consequences. There are consequences. And we dare not lean on our own understanding to avoid those consequences, thinking we know more than the Lord. Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." When the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, calls you to make the right decisions in its right context, you might possibly have conflict in your families. And here we see an evidence of being truly saved was that they followed him in spite of the possible terrible cost, which we will see. What was Jesus' view towards his family? Matthew 12, verse 47. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you." Now, Jesus was one who would perfectly honor them. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14 concerning discipleship. Luke 14, chapter 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, Luke 14, 25. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying you go out and treat them like jerks and hate them. It's in the contrast here. And with the Spirit of God, we need to understand the intent of God is that God must be so much greater. And when we obey the Lord Jesus, it may cause conflict and we choose Jesus rather than our families. And he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can't be. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? There is a cost to following Jesus, and it may cost you relationships, not because of your sin, but because of their sin. So therefore, down to verse 33 in Luke, therefore, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. Those are those things that hinder you from following Christ. Therefore, the salt is good, but even if the salt has become tasteless, what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's implying that if you yield to the pressure to serve your family rather than Christ in the wrong context, to follow your family rather than to follow the Lord, your testimony is totally trampled on. Now, I'm not saying, and he's not saying, to be a jerk. But when the Lord causes you to make a choice between your family and him, you choose the Lord. And you leave the rest in his hands. He's a gracious God. And this is an evidence that you really know him. The Lord is calling some of you to make him more important than your unbelieving, disobedient family. Are you willing to follow him? If you make him more important, you are going to love them more. You are going to treat them better. You are going to be more righteous towards them. Whether it's losing their approval, having a broken relationship, seeing it severed, the Lord is calling some of you to make him more important than your unbelieving, disobedient family. And I see this sad reality and it breaks my heart. People have left this church for reasons other than Christ, for family reasons rather than Christ. You can't be his disciple if that's the way you think. I'm not talking about being a pious jerk causing division in your family. Talking about obeying God's word rightly divided, then not fearing the conflicts or the results, but trusting the Lord in the midst of that. And in our passage, notice, Jesus didn't tell them what following him would entail. He just said he's going to make them fishers of men. Jesus calls you to be willing to leave your life behind, to die to yourself, and we see the absolute willingness of these fishermen here. They drop their nets. They get up and they follow Jesus. Now, some of you might be saying, well, they really didn't leave their business behind totally to follow Jesus at this time. And I would say you're right. But this passage shows that they were willing to do so. And as we see later on in Mark chapter 5, there came a point when they did finally set aside and leave the business when God called them to do it. Listen to what Peter says in Mark chapter 10. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. We left it all. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, talking family and work, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know this. What is Jesus asking you to leave behind to follow him? Are you a true believer? What in the Word of God is Jesus asking you to leave behind to follow him? What is in the way of you following the Lord Jesus Christ? What is in the way? You know what's in the way. You know those desires. You know those things. You know, I see it in my life and I see it in other lives. Whether it's in a job search, someone will come and say, well, I'm only going to do this or that. Well, how can anyone say that following Jesus? Leave it behind. Whatever you want, Lord God, I will do it. And that attitude needs to be in anything and everything. What is keeping you from following Christ through the Word of God? What is keeping you from being with his people, which he commands you to do? Leave it behind. Some of you are not wholeheartedly following him because you're not wholeheartedly devoted to his body. What things are more important to you than following Christ? Jesus calls us to give up our lives and follow him. And you gain infinite wealth when you give up your life. It is a lie to think that when you hold on to it that you gain something, you lose everything. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's time to come before the Lord in the context of the word and say, I'm willing to follow you wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, whatever it is, I am willing to do it. Learn from the example of these fishermen. What does it look like in a practical sense then to follow Jesus for us? For the disciples, they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to his word. They learned from him and they did what he said. How is it that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the same way. We learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey his word. We spend time. We listen to him. He tells us how to follow him all throughout his word. In every circumstance, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. At the end of the book of Matthew, we see the statement, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How? How are people made disciples? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, Jesus says. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. We need to be taught the word of God. We need to obey the word of God. And if you are following Jesus, you are listening to him through his word in the context of prayer, you are obeying him immediately as those circumstances come in your life. The word of God is informing you by the Spirit of God what Christ wants you to do to follow him. What's inhibiting you from following Christ? We're going to see later on that there are those who follow him for the wrong reasons. And it's an evidence of where they really are. And there are those who do not follow him. Those are those who turn away. So in our passage now, what will Jesus do when we follow him? When we are yielded to him? Back to verse 19. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here Jesus makes it clear that if they follow him, that's the focus, then Jesus himself will make them, he will cause them to be fishers of men. Basically the term was fishermen. You will be fishermen of men. Fishermen of men. Peter and Andrew, you strenuously labor day to day, throwing the net out, retrieving the net. It is difficult work. You follow me, and I will cause you to do the same, but for men. You will be catching men. And folks, this is where our evangelism falls so short in church. So many people evangelizing and so few people following him. So few people obeying the Lord following him. Everyone's evangelizing, but no one's obeying the Lord. We've got it backwards. Follow Jesus, obey his word, and he will make us fishers of men. He will manifest the fruit, the good works that he has ordained. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Well, if you don't want to abide in Jesus, there's lots of programs on how to evangelize and follow Christ. But follow Christ instead and abide in him. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless it abides in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dried up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and here's the key, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. For you. You're following Jesus. You're in his will. You're walking with him. He answers prayers according to his will. Very few people I see evangelizing these days know the word of God or obey the word of God. Very few people are applying it to their lives day by day, moment by moment. Very few people really genuinely following Jesus, but a lot of evangelizing going on. Brother and sister, follow him and he will make you a fisher of men. Follow him in your everyday walk. Then he will cause you to have his heart towards those he places around you. And he will bring about the circumstances for those good works in which you will be able to share the gospel. And he will call them out through the gospel by means of you if he is willing to do so. It's so simple. Don't be led astray by complex systems of Christianity or evangelism. Follow Jesus by listening and obeying, And then he will bring forth in your life what he desires. It happened in Acts. They were following Jesus, continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer, and the Lord was adding to their numbers. The gospel was manifestation of following Christ. No programs on how to evangelize. It was a manifestation of the life of Christ. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. He's got to be Lord. Follow him. Always being ready to give an offense to those who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is why we share the word of God here. This is why we don't evangelize during the sermon. This is why we don't have evangelistic services. We equip the saints for the works of service that they will follow Jesus and he will make them and us fishers of men. That's how the lost are won. Now at this time, I'm going to briefly look at the next three verses and we're going to see a contrast between following Jesus for the right reasons, and then following Jesus for the wrong reasons, and then we'll close. Verse 23, back in Matthew chapter 4. And the reason why I'm continuing here is the story continues. And Jesus was going about in Galilee, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. Notice that, followed him. They followed him. Very important to catch that. From Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Matthew points out, first of all, in verse 23, that Jesus was doing three things. He taught in the synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And this was verified through healing. Three things: teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every kind of disease. Jesus was going about teaching in the synagogues. Obviously, he was teaching in the sphere in which those were sitting who claimed to follow the Lord. So he was teaching them. For those who didn't claim to follow, who were just out in the world, he was proclaiming the gospel, preaching Caruso the gospel. Remember what we saw earlier. From that time, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Taught in the synagogues, the sphere in which there were those who claimed to follow the Lord. The rest of Galilee, he proclaimed the gospel. And then there was these healings. And then look at here. We need to be warned by this last portion. Verse 24, and the news about him went out into all Syria. That's generally the area north of Samaria, in the Galilee area there in north. So the news went out. And they came to hear his preaching and teaching, right? No. Middle of verse 24. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. And he goes on from where they were following him. I believe Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making a point here. He's calling these fishermen to follow him. And now we see everyone else following him. But what are they following him for? They're following him to get healed. And I believe we see later on in Matthew that these people weren't saved. That they saw all of these mighty deeds, and they weren't saved. They were falling for the wrong reasons. Turn to Matthew 11:20, and we'll finish up. Peter and Andrew and John and James, falling for the right reasons. They were saved, they obeyed. No questions asked, not asking anything from him. Will you give us this or that? Matthew 11:20. This is speaking about Jesus. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done. That's speaking of all the stuff we just read of in the end of chapter 4. Because they did not repent. They didn't listen to the gospel and repent. All they did was focus on the miracles and the stuff of Jesus. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. That's in Galilee. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That's there also. For if the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You're not going to go to heaven, are you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day, implying they would have repented. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in thy sight. You either follow Jesus on his terms because you've been saved, he's called you out of darkness to light, or you'll follow him for the stuff and be warned, judgment's around the corner. For those of us who are believers, this is a stern warning that we are not to be like those who don't know Christ. We are not to follow Christ for what he can do for us. We are to follow him because he tells us to, and we are to obey him. So then, in the midst of this culture that puts its focus on evangelism, how are we to serve and evangelize? Should we be doing door-to-door evangelism, way of the master, having crusades? What should we be doing? We should be following Jesus, and he will make us fishers of men. Some of you here today don't know Christ, and you're following him for what he will do for you. You haven't repented of your sins, and judgment is around the corner. And Christ is a gracious God to say to you, repent and believe. Maybe you've been promised something when you were saved, that God will do this for your marriage or that for whatever, and you've come to Christ on your own terms. That's not his terms. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Be saved from this perverse generation that is wise in itself. What about those of us who are believers? First of all, do you want to be a fisher of men? Then follow Jesus. This means you need to give up everything. You need to have the heart of hearts that is willing to do anything and everything he wants you to do. You don't look at anything based on your own self. You look at it based on what God says. What areas of your life are in the way? What things are in the way of following Christ wholeheartedly? Follow him wholeheartedly today. Say, Lord God, I don't want to half-heartedly follow you. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Those areas that I know I've been holding on to, Lord, I confess that sin. Follow him wholeheartedly. And he will manifest in you how to relate his word to his people. It's simple, not complex. And I want to close with Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there together. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. A rich young man comes to Jesus wanting to know about eternal life. Good question. Luke 18, 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. That's humility. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. He's implying you don't believe he's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to them, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? It's impossible. But he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, this is the same Peter, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. For those of you who don't know Christ, you need to give it all up. You need to confess your sin and repent and believe in Christ. And for those of us who do know Christ, what is keeping you from following him wholeheartedly? Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I praise you for it. I praise you too that you didn't reveal it to those who are wise in themselves, that they would not understand, but that you reveal it to those who have been humbled. Father, I praise you so much for your word, and I thank you for this example of obedience of these fishermen. who had been saved, and when you called them, they obeyed. And Father, when we are saved, we have your word right away that says, follow me. There's no delay. When you save us, there's that call immediately to follow you. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that truly follows you, that we would not lean on our own understanding and fool ourselves in our own sin and how we supposedly follow you. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would confess their sin and be saved, trusting in Christ. And for those of us who do know you, those areas that you point out to us, any area that is in the way, any area that we are not willing to give up, whether you call us to or not, I pray that you would remove those things, you would change our hearts, that we would surrender to you, Lord God. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your son. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.